want to look along in the Trinity Hymnal, I suggest you do because it is quite a lengthy paragraph. And it reminds me of kind of how Paul writes at times with the longest sentences probably that we've ever read. So we're going to have to divide it up, and I tried to do that in our outline this morning. And just so you know, in the outlines that I've given you, when it's in italics, I've tried just to pull it directly from the confession so that you know where I'm coming from. So I've made 4 points, I do believe, divided up 4 different ways, 4 main parts, and we'll try to seek to understand what our confession is pulling out from the Scriptures to teach us this morning related to saving faith. So let me begin by reading from paragraph 2, page 677 in the Trinity Hymnal. It says there, "By this faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God Himself, and also apprehendeth an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in His attributes, the excellency of Christ in His nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in His workings and operations, and is so enabled to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed, and also acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace." So quite a lengthy paragraph, huh? We need to try to seek to understand what is being taught here. But when we break it apart, I think you'll find that it's not as complicated as it seems in first reading it. So the first section, the first heading that I've given to you is the first part of the confession that says, "By this faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God Himself." So what's the big idea coming from this section of the confession? Well, it's teaching us that this faith, saving faith, is not only the sole instrument for our justification, sanctification, but it's also that by which we believe to be true in the Word of God. Whatever is revealed to us in the Word of God, by the same faith that we are saved, that is the faith we use to believe that what God said is true in His Word. And does that make sense? That same faith that God puts within us grants us the ability to accept and say, yes, this is indeed God's most holy and precious Word. But it tells us why. Because of the authority of God Himself. Not because of something within us, right? Remember we talked about saving faith is not something you muster up within yourself. It is a gift from God so that no one may boast. And likewise, when we recognize that this is the Word of God, that's not something we've done on our own account, by our own will, by our own sheer force. But it is a gift from God. So I don't know if you've stopped to think about that. We think a lot about when we're saved and the initial act of faith when God saves us. But have you thought about in your own Christian life the effects that that saving faith has from the time you're saved until Christ returns to the end of your life? The saving faith that God gives to us is also the same faith that we use to recognize that this is the true words of God. I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and maybe we'll look there. We'll just look there for now. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says it this way, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he told them that we give thanks to God, that when we preach the Word of God to you, when we opened up the Scriptures to you, you didn't receive it as just another book from men. You received it as what it really is, the Word of God.
And then he adds a qualification at the end. That word of God works effectively in all those who believe. It has a purpose, an end result, and it works in all of us who have this true saving faith. Notice we're not called just to mere intellectual assent, just to knowing some facts about the Bible, right? That is included in receiving this as the Word of God, that it is true. But everything that's revealed in the Word of God to us, we are to see as this is God speaking to us. This has come from God. Its source, its origin is in Him, not in men. And that is the difference between the Word of God and any other book, any other work in this world. Okay? True Christians believe and respond and accept and receive the Word of God for what it really is. When they are confronted with wrong beliefs that they hold to, they forsake those beliefs and they believe what the Word of God teaches them. Now, let's do a survey. How many of you have ever believed something wrong? Raise your hand. I'll be the first, right? That is part of our nature. We're not infallible. We are fallible, finite creatures, and we are capable of believing something wrong. But the beauty of the Word of God is that is the standard which directs and corrects our wrong beliefs. Now, not to mention any names, but how many people know people who, when they are wrong in something, want to continue to be wrong and refuse to change their mind? Right? We always know those types of people. But for the Christian, when we're confronted specifically about something we believe or hold to that is wrong, and God's Word tells us otherwise, a true Christian will respond in faith and change his or her opinion. That is how partially the Word of God works in us. It changes us from the inside out. It even changes how we think about certain things. Okay? There's something that I want to introduce here, and I think other parts in the confession mention it, but it's what is called an implicit faith. Has anybody ever heard that terminology being used? It's probably something that was more along the lines used at the time of the writing of the confession, but it's an issue that has sprung up a lot with the Roman Catholic Church. But to define it simply, an implicit faith is the automatic acceptance of whatever a particular person says because that person is trustworthy and ought to be believed. So the source is trustworthy. We believe the source. And so anything the source tells us, we automatically believe it. That's the idea behind an implicit faith. And so when we look to God, God is omniscient. He's unable to lie. He always tells the truth. He is trustworthy, and He ought always to be believed. And so because He is those things, because that is His nature, we as Christians believe anything and everything that He says to us. Okay? Does that make sense? That is the idea behind an implicit faith. The source is the authority, the standard. He is good. He is right. He is trustworthy. Therefore, we believe everything He says. This is what the Bible refers to as a childlike faith. But notice, not a childish faith, but a childlike faith. A child who trusts their parents because they're trustworthy. They listen to what they have to say. They believe them. As a child implicitly trusts his parents, so we likewise are to come before God in humbly submitting ourselves to everything that He says in His Word. But oftentimes that's difficult, isn't it? Our flesh doesn't like to be wrong or doesn't like to be confronted in different ways. But if the Word of the Lord says it, thus we ought to believe it. This is the idea behind sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Scripture informs our consciences. Scripture informs our lives. Scripture informs everything that we do. And so we are saying, God, You are true, You're trustworthy, You're good, You're kind. We commit ourselves to You, and thus Your Word is true, and everything that You tell us is true. But notice we're not saying it's a naive faith. There's a difference.
It's not a faith without reason. It's a reasonable faith because of the character and nature of God. You see? There is a difference between that. Most people in our day who claim that it's a blind or a naive faith say that because they haven't experienced and understood the nature and person of God. They don't have that context to operate. Their eyes are still blinded from the truth. And thus they can't see the Word of God as it really is the Word of God. They see it as another book, just something else. But for us, there are a few questions that we need to ask ourselves relating to this. Do we believe and submit ourselves entirely to the Word of God? Or are there some things we pick and choose, some things we like, and some things we leave over here because we don't like them as much? How do we respond when the Bible confronts us in our errors, when we're wrong about something? We know the Bible is right, but oftentimes we dispute, don't we? We're resistant. I don't want to change. But we must change because God is true and He's good. And He's revealing these things to us and telling these things for the good of our souls. Not only do we believe it, but do we love and cherish God's Word for what it really is. As Psalm 119:72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Is this true for you this morning, dear brother or sister? That God's Word is so precious to you that you love it, you cherish it, you receive it for what it really is. Man has always questioned God. You remember back in the garden with Adam and Eve, the serpent came in. Did God really say that? Questioning God's Word, His authority. This led to the fall of the human race. Sin entered into the world through this question. Remember Jesus in the wilderness when He was tempted and taken for 40 days. He was hungry. His body was weak and fragile. And what did Satan do? He called into question God's Word. And you remember how Jesus responded? Anybody remember? Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is how we respond likewise in temptations and trials when we're confronted. I live. My source of sustenance is the Word of God. And so how do we relate and respond to God's Word? So that is the first heading this morning is, by this faith a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word of God for the authority of God Himself. I want to stop there and see if there are there any questions after that first heading. Anything that's unclear or needs clarification?
That's really backed up by what Paul says when he says that we should be Bereans, the fact of the Word of God, whenever there is a question about whether something is true or not.
Amen. Amen. And then that's your duty, brothers and sisters, every time the Word is preached from this pulpit, to take it back. Does God's Word really say that? To not even trust your pastors at every single thing He says, because we can be wrong. We are wrong many times. And so, that's a great point, brother. Just the implication that we have the duty to check the Scriptures with anything that anybody says. Anything else there? Comments? Okay. Well, let's look to heading 2 now. This becomes a little bit longer, so I'll read it. So we just had that, the authority of God Himself, believing the Word of God because it's from God's authority. And also apprehendeth an excellency there and above all writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in His attributes, the excellency of Christ in His nature and offices, and the power of and fullness of the Holy Spirit in His workings and operation. So simply, what does this mean? By this faith, we see an excellency in the Word above all other writings, above all other things in this world. The Word is above anything else in this world. The Bible is not like anything else. And it's very dear to us because it is the Word of God, and He saved us by His amazing grace. That's the idea behind this section.
excuse me, a person who does not have this saving faith can hear, can read, and even understand God's word to a certain extent, but they remained unmoved and untouched by it. Why is that? It's because they lack saving faith. Something that I'm sure you've all experienced, something that you've heard the word of God open to you, and it just warms your soul. It excites you. And then that same passage with somebody else falls flat and dead. Well, it's because oftentimes those people who don't hear God's word and it's not a joy to them lack saving faith. They have not the foundation to understand God's word and to experience it firsthand. The word of God further reveals to us the glory of God in His attributes, who He is, His nature, His character, the excellency of Christ in His nature, in His offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in His workings and operations. You see the Trinity there, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all put before us to behold. In other words, the Bible is a self-revelation of God. It is primarily a revelation of God, and by revealing its author, it calls us to put our faith in Him and in His Word. It helps us to know God and who He is. If God did not reveal Himself to us in this way, we would know nothing of Him. And so it's a marvelous grace of the Lord that He even chooses to reveal Himself to us through His Word. Some have called it divine condescension. He condescended Himself to our level in order to reveal Himself to us. But further, not only does the Christian believe the Word of God to be true, the Christian yields obedience to the Word of God. Heading 3. And so is enabled, the Christian, enabled to cast his soul upon the truth thus believed, and also acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth. And I love the phraseology there. The Christian is able to cast his soul upon the truth of God's Word. He's throwing himself upon it, trusting completely in the Word of God. Because of this saving faith, we respond differently and properly upon that which each passage contains. So when the Bible teaches us something, that causes us to respond differently to it than the world and other people. We oftentimes seek to yield obedience to commands. We tremble at the threatenings and we embrace the promises of God. Saving faith has works. It is a faith that works. It's not a faith that is empty, that's without fruit. But our saving faith yields much fruit. And so the ways that the Christian acts differently are listed there. First, they yield obedience to the commands. If you love me, what does Jesus say? You obey me. Keep my commandments. If you have love for God, a natural fruit in your life is that you will honor Him by obeying Him. Secondly, we tremble at the threatenings. That's a strange one, isn't it? You tremble at the threatenings. Not in the sense that we are going to receive punishment from God, but those threatenings that God says He will judge both the living and the dead should cause us to tremble at the reality of what's going to take place. And to tremble for those who are without Christ in fear. If you flip over to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says it this way. I'll give just a few seconds to turn there. Isaiah 66 verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. What do you guys think this means, to tremble at God's word? Anybody have any ideas? Yes.
If you look at the world, and so many people just laugh at the thought of hell, you know, they don't understand what that means.
Yeah. They mock it. Anyone else? Any other ideas? That's great. Maybe what are some practical ways that we should tremble at God's word? Now we need to be careful here, but to not confuse that we're once and for all justified by faith, and that we should tremble for afraid that we're going to not be saved one day. That's not what we're teaching here. It's not what it's saying. But there are realities. For example, we should tremble at the thought of sin in our own lives. That should be a trembling thought. Yeah, brother? Yes. Amen. That holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Yes, Micah.
Trembling at the thought of God's wrath should push us to evangelize. Mm.
Amen. Yeah, that's exactly right. Any others? Respect? To have a respect, a holy understanding, to take seriously the things of God. Because there are severe consequences, right, for those who refuse to obey God. Even Christians can fall under a time, a season of disobedience in their own lives. And we should fear and tremble that that would happen to us. As we're going to be hearing in 1 John 2 this morning about the Antichrist that are present in this world, and how many, so many of them started in the church, began there, and then went out from them. That should cause us to tremble and pray, God, keep us faithful. Help that not to ever happen to me, that I would abandon Christ and His teachings. But I love how Isaiah says it, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word, this one I will look, says the Lord. I will give favor. I will acknowledge him. The next it says, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. If you want to look there, you can. I'll read it. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This particular passage is speaking of Old Testament saints who didn't have firsthand the promises, even like you and I do. They didn't even probably know that the Messiah would be named Jesus. They waited in faith and expected the promises to come. But even you and I, brothers and sisters, we look for the age which is to come, the return of Christ, the promises that He will come for the bride, His bride, and save and redeem her. These promises we latch on and hold to in faith. For this life, it says, and that which is to come. This is the fruit of a Christian, that they yield obedience to the commands. They tremble at the threatenings, but also they embrace the promises of God. As a child would take what his father is telling him and say, I embrace these. These are my promises that God has given to me in His grace. What are some other ways does our faith or our trust in God's word change the way that we act and behave? Anybody have any ideas on that? Other examples perhaps that by believing God's word, it changes our behavior? Anybody know any particular examples other than these three mentioned? It may be all inclusive, but I'm sure there's some more.
For me, it gives me a standard. Mm.
And that changes how you live, right? Most assuredly. Changes how we behave. It changes how we operate. It changes even how we think. It changes how we interpret what is going on around us. All of these things are ways that God's Word changes us. And I'm sure there's many more, but let's continue to the fourth to try to conclude paragraph 2 this morning with the last few minutes. Then finally it says, but the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ. Accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And simply, all this is teaching here is all these things are true and are fruits of saving faith, but the principal acts, the main acts, the foundational acts of saving faith directly relate to Christ. These principal acts are accepting and receiving Him and resting upon Him alone. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name. And then Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It changes us, doesn't it? Greatly. And so our lives are to be a direct reflection of Christ. Being created in the image of God, we are called to be more conformed each and every day into the image of Christ. And so saving faith relates directly to that, to the receiving and accepting of Christ, to resting upon Him. You know that the gospel itself is Christ. When we receive the gospel, we receive Christ. He is who we get. And what a wonderful gift He is. And we rest and receive upon Him, and accept Him for our justification, our sanctification, and eternal life. We are to cast ourselves upon Him, to entrust ourselves entirely to Him, in all we are unto Him. Not only for our justification, but also for our sanctification, also for eternal life, the age which is to come. And this is only possible by virtue of the covenant of grace, which Christ has established with us. If you remember back from chapter 7, the covenant of grace is spoken of there. And if there are a few questions on that, we can talk about that. But simply put, the covenant of grace is the new covenant. It's the promise that Christ will save His people from their sins. It is the promise that we first heard in Genesis 3:15 that through the woman, an heir would come, the seed, to save and to redeem a people from their sins. It is that same promise that's which carried out from Genesis all through the history of redemption and revelation of God's Word. It is that promise which Hebrews 11 told us that those Old Testament saints looked to and held in faith. The promise that Jesus would save us from our sins. God's purpose in redeeming a people for Himself. And this should stop us just to, and say, wow, thank you, God, for saving us. For this purpose. We don't deserve it. But in Your goodness, You've given it to us. And thus we'll receive and rest upon Christ alone. So I want to stop there, so we can have a few minutes for questions. Any questions relating to anything that we talked about? And even we can go into more about the covenant of grace, but I try to do it very quickly. Or anything related to anything else in this paragraph? Comments as well are more than welcome. What about this idea of the covenant of grace? Is this something that is new to the majority of you, or something that you're up to date with, you've heard about, you've learned from? I think, I don't know when it was, probably been 2 years now, but when you're going through chapter 7, it gives us there. If you want to flip there, 674 in the Trinity Hymnal, but it talks about the covenant of grace there. of God's covenant. That covenant is specifically referring to the covenant of grace or the new covenant. And then in chapter 7, paragraph 3, it says, this covenant is revealed in the gospel, first of all to Adam in the promise of salvation by the seed of the woman, and afterwards by farther steps until the full discovery thereof was completed in the New Testament. And it is founded in that eternal covenant transaction that was between the Father and the Son about the redemption of the elect. And it is alone by the grace of this covenant that all of the posterity of fallen Adam that were ever saved did obtain life and a blessed immortality, man being now utterly incapable of acceptance with God upon those terms on which Adam stood in his state of innocency. This is the only way that anybody has ever been saved in the history of the world. It's through the new covenant, through the covenant of grace. There is no other way, even for Old Testament saints. They were saved the exact same way that we are, but with less revelation, less knowledge. And so we should be thankful that we have the fullness of the revelation of God in His Word. All that God has desired to communicate to man is here. And so we should cherish that. Any other questions relating to this, saving faith? I know we went through it quickly. Okay. Well, if not, let's pray, and then we'll have a few extra minutes in fellowship time before our service begins at 11. Father, thank you again for your goodness and your grace to us. Thank you for just the beauty of saving faith and how that changes us in our day-to-day lives. Help us, Lord, to love your word more. Help us to yield obedience, to tremble at the threatenings, and to embrace all of the promises of God with a heart full of faith, resting and receiving and trusting and laying upon Christ fully. Lord, we pray for our time this morning that we're about to enter into of worship, that you would be honored and pleased, that we would be encouraged and edified, and Lord, that we would truly hear the Word of God opened up before us this morning. Give us the power of your Spirit. Amen.